thrill to my soul, someone who finished strong. And Lord, we thank you for that testimony. Do pray for Steve and the family, that you would comfort and encourage them now, bless in the funeral tomorrow, and in the burial there in South Carolina. And Lord, just continue to meet that need. And do thank you that Diane is making some progress. Continue to touch her and to help her in these days. For Bud Flannery there in Holston Valley, for Margaret Murray, these that have illnesses, we pray that you would touch them and do a work in their lives. For Ashley with a skin problem, give the dermatologist wisdom to know what to do to help her. For Patty Jarrett, having hip surgery tomorrow in Nashville. For Joseph, as he has surgery Friday to remove this tumor. God, we pray that they'd be able to remove it without damaging the spinal column, and that you would draw him to yourself through this time. For Cody, as he starts this new job, Lord, bless him and help him there. And God, just bless this time now as we look at your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 8 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 8. Often you can tell a lot about a person by the way you talk to them. Now think about your life. You've met a lot of people in your life. Think about when you are speaking with someone who has high authority, how you speak to them differently than somebody else. Or maybe even as you're speaking to them, things you may say to them. And when you speak to those people, what you say and the way you say it often tells a lot about that person. Okay? Now this morning, we're going to take that same idea with Solomon as he is dedicating the temple and he's going to talk to God. And as he talks to God, we're going to learn a lot about God. And the older I get and the longer I'm in this thing, the more importance I see in us just nailing down the character of God. This morning, our mixed ensemble is singing a song. Brother Steve, you should enjoy it because the title is God is Always Good. It's right down your wheelhouse, isn't it? And it is so crucial that we have a right understanding of who God is. Now, if you don't, you're in trouble. In fact, one man said, I think, I'm not even sure who said it, but said that every sin is a direct result of a wrong view of God. And I think there's great truth to that. So this morning, as we look through Solomon's dedicatory prayer, we're going to see some more about the character of God. All right? So let's remind ourselves real quickly about last week. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 8, we saw the presence of God. And you remember, they brought the Ark of the Covenant, that wooden box covered in gold with a gold lid with gold cherubims on top. And they brought it into the Holy of Holies. And they were very pure and they were very careful about that. They carried it with those staves. They didn't touch that box. That box that contained the Ten Commandments, which condemns us, but has the mercy seat over it, and the blood cleanses us. And they offered sacrifices, and they used those lavers to be clean. And as they cleansed themselves, as they were pure, and then they had the 120 trumpeters and the huge men's ensemble singing, praising God, what happened? The very presence of God came down. And by the way, it was interesting, last Sunday I told you that you would see an example of that praise as the choir sang. And God moved in as the choir sang Sunday morning. I had a lady call me, and I think I told you this in the email. It's actually one of the mothers of someone in this class. Now you're all wondering who it was. And I don't know if in the 33 years I've been here, if she's ever said anything about the music. I don't know, she may have. If she did, I don't remember. She called me on the phone weeping, saying God had moved in and touched her heart during that song. And folks, it's often as we take time to praise God, as our lives are pure and we just settle in and begin to praise God, that he inhabits the praises of his people. So that's what we saw last week, all right? So the presence of God we saw in verses 1 through 11. Secondly, this morning, we want to see his praise to God for his faithfulness. His praise to God for his faithfulness. Starting in verse 12, then spoke Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. All the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, now he's talking to the congregation at this point, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Do you see, folks? He's praising God for his faithfulness. Why? There was a day when King David said, I want to build God a house. And King David was the man that had the heart after God's heart. He loved the things of God. He loved God. And he wanted to honor God. He wanted a house for God. And remember, he said, he came in and the prophet said, hey, I'm going to build a house for God. And the prophet said, you help yourself. And the prophet got out a little ways and the Lord said, go back and tell David, what? You're not going to build the house. Do you remember why?
He had blood
on his hand. David was a warrior. He was a man who had done a great deal to establish the nation Israel, but God said, no, you're not the one to do it. But he said, look, because you have this desire, I'm going to build your house. And I remember teaching on that years ago in 1 Samuel. God said, no, you're not going to build my house, but because you are so concerned about the house of God and my presence, I'm going to build you a house. And he made him two promises, one unconditional, one conditional. The unconditional promise was, there's going to be someone on the throne of David for all eternity. Now, the conditional promise was, someone from your house is going to be on the throne as long as you obey. Now, that condition obviously was not met. There's no one sitting on the throne of David today. However, there will be someday when King Jesus will sit on David's throne and this unconditional promise will be fulfilled. But think about that promise. For someone to build the house of David's lineage, that means David's family still had to be on the throne. That means he had to have a son who had a heart to do what David wanted to do. Now think about it. God said, all right, David, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build your house, and your house is going to be on the throne, and your house, your son, is going to build the temple. Now think about it. How long did David serve as king? Anybody know? It's a nice number. 40 years, very good. 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. And in that itself was an amazing thing. Now think about the things that happened in David's life. Had a son that raped Tamar's half-sister. Because of that, Amnon killed Amnon. Later on, Absalom rose up against his father, dethroned his father, ran him out of the country. David had his own problems, sinned with Bathsheba, committed murder. Now we kind of take it for granted that, Solomon built the temple. So what? Wait a minute, folks, this was a promise of God. And this promise could have been thrown off track many, many times. So God had preserved the throne of David. By the way, we've studied this just recently. What are some other things? Let me just throw this out to you. I can see some of you are thinking. Some of you are sleeping, but you'll wake up in a little while when I'm done. It'll be all right. At least you'll have gotten some good out of the lesson. You'll have good rest. And actually, I see no one sleeping. I shouldn't say those things. What are some other things that could have hindered this whole promise? What could have kept this promise from being true? We've talked about David. What's that? I heard something somewhere. Well, the giant could. Of course, if that was before, but that could have cut out the whole process, wouldn't it? That would have stopped a long time ago. Yes, sir?
Solomon's brother.
What was his name? Solomon's brother? Remember the guy? King me? Adonijah, very good, very good. You passed the test. Adonijah came along and said, I want the throne. In fact, he had the throne for a few minutes. All of these things. What if Solomon had come on the scene and said, I don't care about the temple? I don't care. Look, we read these passages and we say, well, yeah, Solomon built the temple, so what? Look, it took him 7 years to build the temple. What if a foreign nation had come in and attacked and taken Jerusalem? No temple. No Solomon. Think about this. They say that in today's currency, the materials for the temple would have cost around $5 billion. Where did most of that come from? David. Think about this. What if David had said, God comes to David and said, okay, David, I like your idea, buddy, but you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. David said, well, forget that. If you're not going to let me do it, forget it. But what did David spend the rest of his life doing? Stockpiling thousands of talents of gold and silver and precious stones and all kinds of things. And he got all of that together so when Solomon came on the scene, Solomon would build the house. Now look, Solomon is saying, God, you promised my father that his son would build the house, and here we are. Now, I mentioned in the beginning, we're talking about the attributes of God. What attribute of God are we talking about? Well, we could actually say several, but what's the main thought? God is faithful. God is faithful. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not make it good? Now, we've talked about this a lot. But I tell you what, folks, all you have is one tragedy in your life to get you to doubt the faithfulness of God. The older we get and the more we lose and the more the trials of life occur and all of these things, folks, you better get it settled in your heart that God is faithful, that God will always do what he says he will do. I love Lamentations chapter 3. By the way, does anybody know the context? What's Lamentations about? Jeremiah, and what's a lamentation? Crying and weeping. What's he weeping about? Jerusalem's going down. And in the middle of that, this God's city is being attacked and being taken down. In the middle of that, he says, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Finish the verse with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Now look, when tragedy comes in your life, when difficulties come, Johnny and Jan, right now I want to remind you, God is faithful. God is faithful. I look around this room and I see folks who've had some great trials. And I want to remind you, God is faithful. If God said, my grace is sufficient for you, no matter what you go through, guess what you know? God will be enough. God will always be enough. My whole assurance of salvation depends upon the faithfulness of God. If God is not faithful, I have no assurance I'm going to heaven someday. But I know God is faithful. I know God will keep his word. I've done what he said to do. I have assurance of salvation. While we were in Florida on vacation, it rained about every day, you know, a little bit. You know how Florida is. And then it would clear off. And almost every time it did that, what I see in the sky? Rainbow after rainbow after rainbow. And every one of those is a testimony of God's faithfulness. Now you say, Gary, you talk about this all the time because you're going to need it someday. And I'm going to need it someday. No matter what comes down the pike, folks, God is faithful. God is faithful. And he shows it in this passage to Solomon as Solomon comes on the scene and fulfills the promise of God. God is faithful. Now let's move on. Verse 22. And we kind of continue this theme because that's what Solomon continues with. So we've seen the presence of God, the praise to God. Thirdly, the prayer to God. And now we're going to see a long prayer, verse 22 through 53. We're not going to read all of it. I'll give you the highlights of some of it. But I do want to read the first three or four verses. Verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised unto him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand as it is this day. What is he saying? God, you are unique. You are different. You are the only God that is this faithful. Isn't that what it means? Keeps covenants. That's the faithfulness of God. He said, you're the only one that abides faithful. Now, about every day of your life or every week of your life, you're going to have somebody let you down. It happened to me this week. I'm not going to tell you about it. But I was a little surprised. And I think sometimes when those things happen, we kind of feel that way about God too. We're not used to faithfulness. But he said, look, God, I'm going to praise you today because you're a faithful God. You're a faithful God. You are unique. And notice why God is faithful here. In verse 24, thou spakest with thy mouth and hath fulfilled it with thy hand as at this day. What is he saying? God, you said it and you did it. You did it with your hands. Now, that's why God's faithful, isn't it? Because God's omniscient. He can do anything he wants to do. And if God promises it, folks, boy, you just know it's going to happen. And look what he says in verse 25. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children shall take heed to their ways, that thou shalt walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified. What does that mean, verified? If you have something that's verified, they say it is true. It's true. It's going to happen. It's certified. And he said, Lord, let it be verified. It's interesting. This word in the original is like a nurse or a parent taking care of someone. And he said, Lord, just be like my father. Just take care of it. Just do it, Lord. Verify it. Do it, Lord. This is great stuff. And look what he says in verse 27. But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? What is he saying? God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. He said, you're a great God. He said, I know this building can't contain you. Even the earth can't contain you. The heavens can't contain you. It's interesting, the word of God, he calls heaven God's throne, and the earth is his what? His footstool. Isn't that an interesting thing to picture? That shows the power and the mightiness of God. Hold your place there. Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. And verse 1. And this is part of the verse I just quoted. Psalm 66, verse 1. Excuse me, Isaiah, would you believe? Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. All these things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He said, I am a great God. But I want you to notice something. Back in 1 Kings, he is a God whose throne is heaven, the heaven and the earth, and the earth is his footstool. I mean, what a powerful, omnipresent, faithful God. But here's an amazing thing. Think about the greatness of God for just a moment. God's power, God's presence, God's knowledge, God's wisdom, God's purity, God's holiness. Think about all those things. Hey, Terry, good to have you back with us, buddy. Didn't see you hiding behind Johnny. It's easy to hide behind Johnny. Good to see you back in church. Good. But think about the greatness of God. I read years ago, a man said, a true measure of your character is how you treat people who are on a lower level than you are. Now, it's I don't know where Rosie is today. She's not here. But I love when people in the class go to Rosie. Rosie's in her 40s, but probably, I don't know, what, third or fourth grade level? I don't know. I'm just kind of guessing. Maybe not that much. Some of you work with. But I love the way you people treat her. When Davy Butler was in our class, I love the way you treated Davy. Because that shows your true character. How you treat those that don't, maybe not on the same level of you financially or mentally or educationally. But think, now stop and think. Now let's parallel that. Here's a God who the heavens cannot contain, who is everywhere, who's almighty. Now look at what he says back in verse 28, back in 1 Kings. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward thee this day. Now think about it. Think of the character of God. Think of who he is. And stop for a moment and think about who you are. How do we compare to God?
We don't.
You can't, can you? And yet, you have the right to come into God's very presence and pray. There are 7 billion people in the world, and Mike Hubbard can have an unspoken prayer request and come to the Lord and tell nobody else about it, or maybe a few, I don't know. And he has the right to come in and for God to listen to him. Now that's some kind of God. And it's always amazing to me. Used to be, when Brother Page was here, we'd have men's prayer meeting. And when I first came here to Tennessee, they all prayed at the same time. And it was like, what's happening? What's happening? It kind of freaked me out. I finally got used to that and I quit doing it. But think about this. There are probably close to 100 people here this morning. We can all pray about different things at the same time, and God hears all of us and cares about all of us and can help all of us. Now, multiply that however you have to get how many saved people are in the world, and we can all be praying at the same time in different places about different things, and God hears and God cares and God helps. That is a mighty God. That is the kind of God we serve. A God who created everything, who sustains everything, has all power, is everywhere, has all knowledge, is perfectly righteous, and yet Joey can pray on your knees down there in Jonesboro in your house, and God says, oh, okay. Wow. And that is the God who he is praising. So we've talked much about the faithfulness of God. We're going to hurry through the rest of the chapter because it's kind of repetitive, okay? He's prayed that God would hear him. Now he's going to pray that God would hear the people. And he gives about 9 or 8 different specific times he wants God to hear the people. And we're not going to read all of these. This is chapter verse 30 through 53. In verse 30 he says, Lord, when they pray toward this temple, hear them. In verse 30 and 31, when they trespass against their neighbor, and they call out to you in repentance, hear them. In verse 33 and 34, when they lose to the enemy because of sin, forgive them and hear them. In verse 35 and 36, when the rain doesn't fall, again, because of sin, and they repent, pray toward this house, hear them. Verse 37 through 40, when they have famines or pestilence or other calamities because of their sin, and they repent and they turn to you, Lord, hear their prayers. Verse 41 and 43, when a stranger, which would be a non-Israelite, prays to them or to him, hear them when they go out to battle. Hear them when they sin and are taken captive and repent in the foreign land. Verse 46 or 53, Lord, hear their prayer. Now, there are several things stressed in this section. You haven't read it, but one is there's a penalty for sin. And he said, when thy people sin and they return and they repent, Lord, please hear their cry. So we've talked about the faithfulness of God. What characteristic would we be talking about at this point about God? It's long-suffering. That's part of it. That's one. What else?
Forgiveness.
And that kind of goes the out. There's the two F's today, all right? If you don't remember anything about the outline today, which you don't probably, which is fine, the two things we want to talk about, God's faithfulness and God's forgiveness. And his whole prayer right here says, God, when this happens, if they repent, forgive. If this happens, repent, forgive. If this happens, repent, forgive. Do you find it difficult to forgive people who hurt you? People who fail you? People who don't keep their word? Sure. Now, listen to the description of God in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Listen, I won't have you turn there. We've only got 3 minutes. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Now listen carefully. But he delighteth in mercy. Now think about that. I'll leave the front row alone for a while. Let's pick on David Martin. He's not been picked on all week. He's about to get married here. I need to strengthen him a little bit for this marriage so he can make it through. And David comes to me and he walks up to me in church one day and said, I was offended by that lesson, and he hits me right across the face. And then a couple hours later he says, you know what, I just lost my head. I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? Being the fine guy that I am, right, David? I say, you're forgiven. Next Sunday, it happens again. And I say, you know what, David, you're forgiven. Except it's more like, okay, forgive. The next Sunday, it happens again, and it's like, I don't know, man. The next Sunday, I'm staying home. That's exactly right. Now think about this. When we forgive, we probably kind of do it grudgingly, don't we? Think about God. Now think about that description about God. See, we feel like as believers, oh, I've sinned again, I've done it again. Man, God's not going to forgive me this time. And we go and we ask for forgiveness, and the devil says, yeah, right, he's not going to forgive you for that. And we begin to believe that, and Christians go through life with all of this guilt and shame for things that have been forgiven. Look, God doesn't say, all right, Martin, I guess I'll forgive you. It really hurts me to do this, but I mean, I said I would, so I guess I've got to. That's not God. Now listen to this. When I sin and I truly repent, that's not a flippant thing. It's not a just, well, okay, Lord, here we go again. And I have a repentant heart. Listen, it delights God to forgive me. I don't understand that. Do you? Have you ever said, back to our illustration, that fourth Sunday, man, hey, I just want to forgive you. Shake my hand. I am so excited to forgive you. I've been looking for somebody to forgive all week. This is great stuff. Not a chance in the world. But that's how God is. I can't even understand that. God delighteth in mercy. It pains me to be merciful. And the rest of you are the same way, you bunch of hypocrites. And God, our God, who is a faithful God, says to you, if we will confess our sin, if we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from... Nah. Are you serious? all in righteousness? All? That's some kind of God. Now, Solomon continues in this chapter with blessing the people. I'm not even going to talk about the last several verses because it's kind of a postlude. It's just kind of wrapping up all the details. But when you leave this room this morning, I want you to remember those two words. Those two descriptions of our God. A God who is faithful. Because we need that. The devil comes to you and says, "Ah, Prillhart, you're not a believer." See, I can get three at one time with that. These three Prillharts, it makes it easy. You're not really saved. You said that. You thought, no, wait a minute. God is faithful. And don't you love the verse, "We are not faithful, but he abideth faithful." God's faithfulness is not dependent upon you. Aren't you glad? If it was, how faithful would God be? He's faithful all the time. Secondly, God is forgiving. He forgave you at Calvary. He forgave you when you knelt and asked him to save your soul. And with a repentant heart, he will forgive sin. There may be people here this morning that have things you did 20 years ago, and you've asked the Lord to forgive you, and you've asked the Lord to forgive you, and you just don't feel forgiven, and you just keep carrying that burden. And I want you to know, if you repented with a sincere heart, God promised to forgive you. And if he didn't, then he's not faithful. And my God's faithful. God is faithful. God is forgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are today. And oh God, may we get these things settled in our hearts, that you are a faithful, forgiving God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Great to have you. Frank? Frank Walden. Who do you have with you there? Is this a relative? Is this guy with you? Is that somebody?